comments on 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, testimony of John, invaluable. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Thus John bears testimony that he had seen Christ, had been with Christ. In the early history of the Christian church, the enemy tried to bring in questions that would lead to doubt and dissension. At this time, the testimony of John was invaluable in establishing the faith of the believers. He could say with assurance, "I know that Christ lived on this earth, and I can bear testimony regarding his words and works." Manuscript 29, 1911. Verses 1 to 10, John, the aged servant of Jesus. The Apostle John is an example of the way in which God can use aged workers. Read his stirring words written when he was an old man. Who could bear a firmer, more decided testimony? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. For if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. 1 John 1, 1 to 10, and 2, 1 to 5. In his old age, John revealed the life of Christ in his life. He lived to be nearly 100 years old, and over again he repeated the story of the crucified and risen Savior. Persecution came upon the believers, and those young and inexperienced were often in danger of losing their hold on Christ. But the old, tried servant of Jesus steadfastly maintained his faith. Manuscript 92, 1903. Verses 7 to 9, efficacy of Christ's blood. Thank God that he who spilled his blood for us lives to plead it, lives to make intercession for every soul who receives him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It speaketh better things than the blood of Abel, for Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. We need to keep ever before us the efficacy of the blood of Jesus, that life-cleansing, life-sustaining blood appropriated by living faith is our hope. We need to grow in appreciation of its inestimable value, for it speaks for us only as we by faith claim its virtue, keeping the conscience clean and at peace with God. This is represented as the pardoning blood, inseparably connected with the resurrection and life of our Redeemer, illustrated by the ever-flowing stream that proceeds from the throne of God, the water of the river of life. Letter 87, 1894. Chapter 2, verse 1. Fenced from Satan's attacks. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. How careful is the Lord Jesus to give no occasion for a soul to despair. How he fences about the soul from Satan's fierce attack. If through manifold temptations we are surprised or deceived into sin, he does not turn from us and leave us to perish. No, no, that is not our Savior. Christ prayed for us. He was tempted in all points like as we are, and having been tempted, he knows how to succor those who are tempted. Our Christ's crucified Lord is pleading for us in the presence of the Father at the throne of grace. His atoning sacrifice we may plead for our pardon, our justification, and our sanctification. The Lamb slain is our only hope. Our faith looks up to him, grasps him as the one who can save to the uttermost. And the fragrance of the all-sufficient offering is accepted of the Father. Unto Christ is committed all power in heaven and in earth, and all things are possible to him that believeth. Christ's glory is concerned in our success. He has a common interest in all humanity. He is our sympathizing Savior. Letter 33, 1895. Efficiency of Christ's priesthood. Let us remember that our great high priest is pleading before the mercy seat in behalf of his ransomed people. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The blood of Jesus is pleading with power and efficacy for those who are backslidden, for those who are rebellious, for those who sin against great light and love. Satan stands at our right hand to accuse us, and our advocate stands at God's right hand to plead for us. He has never lost a case that has been committed to him. We may trust in our advocate, for he pleads his own merits in our behalf. Hear his prayer before his betrayal and trial. Listen to his prayer for us, for he had us in remembrance. He will not forget his church in the world of temptation. He looks upon his tried and suffering people and prays for them. Yes, he beholds his people in this world, which is a persecuting world and all seared and marred with a curse, and he knows that they need all the divine resources of his sympathy and his love. Our forerunner hath for us entered within the veil, and yet by the golden chain of love and truth he is linked with his people in closest sympathy. He is making intercession for the most lowly, the most oppressed and suffering, for the most tried and tempted ones. With upraised hands he pleads, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. God loves to hear and responds to the pleadings of his Son. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4, 14-16. Review and Herald, August 15, 1893. Fixing our eyes upon our advocate. In all our acts of true devotion, we fix our eye of faith upon our advocate, who is standing between man and the eternal throne, waiting to meet our every effort and by his Spirit assist us to a more perfect knowledge of God. Manuscript 7, 1898. Verse 6. Walking as Christ walked. Those who walk even as Christ walked, who are patient, gentle, kind, meek, and lowly in heart, those who yoke up with Christ and lift his burdens, who yearn for souls as he yearned for them, these will enter into the joy of their Lord. They will see with Christ the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Heaven will triumph, for the vacancies made in heaven by the fall of Satan and his angels will be filled by the redeemed of the Lord. Review and Herald, May 29, 1900. The imitation of Christ. True religion is the imitation of Christ. Those who follow Christ will deny self, take up the cross, and walk in His footsteps. Following Christ means obedience to all His commandments. No soldier can be said to follow his commander unless he obeys orders. Christ is our model. To copy Jesus, full of love and tenderness and compassion, will require that we draw near to Him daily. Oh, how God has been dishonored by His professed representatives. Letter 31A, 1894. Verse 15, space between the soul and Jesus. Those who are ever pressing a little closer to the world and becoming more and more like them in feelings, in plans, in ideas, have left a space between them and the Savior, and Satan has pressed his way into this space, and lo, worldly tainted selfish plans become interwoven with their experience. Review and Herald, June 7, 1887. Not the golden currency of heaven. As the lovers of the world make religion subservient to the world, God requires His worshipers to subordinate the world to religion. The things of the world that perish with the using are not to be made the first consideration. These are not the golden currency of heaven. God has not stamped upon them His image and superscription. Manuscript 16, 1890. Verse 18. Meaning of Antichrist to be understood. Those who become confused in their understanding of the word will fail to see the meaning of Antichrist, will surely place themselves on the side of Antichrist. There is no time now for us to assimilate with the world. Daniel is standing in his lot and in his place. The prophecies of Daniel and of John are to be understood. They interpret each other. They give to the world truths that everyone should understand. These prophecies are to be witnesses in the world. By their fulfillment in these last days, they will explain themselves. The Lord is about to punish the world for its iniquity. He is about to punish the religious bodies for the rejection of the light and truth which has been given them. The great message, combining the first, second, and third angels' messages, is to be given to the world. This is to be the burden of our work. Those who truly believe in Christ will openly conform to the law of Jehovah. The Sabbath is the sign between God and His people, and we are to make visible our conformity to the law of God by observing the Sabbath. It is to be the mark of distinction between God's chosen people and the world. Manuscript 10, 1900. Society ranging into two classes. All society is ranging into two great classes, the obedient and the disobedient. Among which class shall we be found? Those who keep God's commandments, those who live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, compose the church of the living God. Those who choose to follow Antichrist are subjects of the great apostate. Ranged under the banner of Satan, they break God's law and lead others to break it. They endeavor so to frame the laws of nations that men will show their loyalty to earthly governments by trampling upon the laws of God's kingdom. Satan is diverting minds with unimportant questions in order that they shall not, with clear and distinct vision, see matters of vast importance. The enemy is planning to ensnare the world. The so-called Christian world is to be the theater of great and decisive actions. Men in authority will enact laws controlling the conscience after the example of the papacy. Babylon will make all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Every nation will be involved. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Revelation 18:3-7. Manuscript 24, 1891. All heaven on Christ's side. The determination of Antichrist to carry out the rebellion he began in heaven will continue to work in the children of disobedience. their envy and hatred against those who obey the fourth commandment will wax more and more bitter. But the people of God are not to hide their banner. They are not to ignore the commandments of God and in order to have an easy time go with a multitude to do evil. The greater man's influence for good under the control of the Spirit of God, the more determined will be the enemy to indulge his envy and jealousy toward him by religious persecution. But all heaven is on the side of Christ, not of Antichrist. Those who love God and are willing to be partakers with Christ in his sufferings, God will honor. Antichrist, meaning all who exalt themselves against the will and work of God, will at the appointed time feel the wrath of him who gave himself that they might not perish but have eternal life. All who persevere in obedience, all who will not sell their souls for money or for the favor of men, God will register in the Book of Life. Manuscript 9, 1900. Human reason versus God's wisdom. Many exalt human reason, idolize human wisdom, and set the opinions of men above the revealed wisdom of God. This affords opportunity for the working of Satan, and the spirit of Antichrist is far more widespread than any of us imagine. The maxims of the world that know not God have been worked into the theories of the church. In the eyes of men, vain philosophy and science, falsely so-called, are of more value than the Word of God. The sentiment prevails to a large extent that the divine mediator is not essential to the salvation of man. A variety of theories advanced by the so-called worldly wise men for man's elevation are believed and trusted in more than is the truth of God as taught by Christ and his apostles. The lying spirit that enticed Eve in Eden finds acceptance with the majority of Earth's inhabitants today. Even the Christian world refuses to be converted by the Spirit of God but listens to the Prince of Darkness as he comes to them in the garb of an angel of light. The spirit of Antichrist is prevailing in the world to a far greater extent than it has ever prevailed before. The day of test and purification is just upon us. Signs of a most startling character appear in floods, in hurricanes, in tornadoes, in cloudbursts, in casualties by land and by sea that proclaim the approach of the end of all things. The judgments of God are falling on the world that men may be awakened to the fact that Christ will come speedily. Review and Herald, November 8, 1892. Chapter 3, verse 1. Welcomed as a child. The plan of redemption is not merely a way of escape from the penalty of transgression, but through it the sinner is forgiven his sins and will be finally received into heaven. Not as a forgiven culprit, pardoned and released from captivity, yet looked upon with suspicion and not admitted to friendship and trust, but welcomed as a child and taken back into fullest confidence. The sacrifice of our Savior has made ample provision for every repenting, believing soul. We are saved because God loves the purchase of the blood of Christ. And not only will he pardon the repentant sinner, not only will he permit him to enter heaven, but he, the Father of mercies, will wait at the very gates of heaven to welcome us, to give us an abundant entrance to the mansions of the blessed. Oh, what love, what wondrous love the Father has shown in the gift of his beloved Son for this fallen race. And this sacrifice is a channel for the outflow of his infinite love, that all who believe on Jesus Christ may, like the prodigal son, receive full and free restoration to the favor of heaven. Review and Herald, September 21, 1886. Verses 3 to 6. Power to keep us in temptation. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Does this text mean that the human agent can remove one stain of sin from his soul? No. Then what does it mean to purify himself? It means to look upon the Lord's great moral standard of righteousness, the holy law, and see that he is a sinner in the sight of that law. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that the truth is accepted in the heart, and the human agent is purified and cleansed. He has an abiding principle in the soul that enables him to overcome temptation. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. God has power to keep the soul that is in Christ, who is under temptation. A mere profession of godliness is worthless. It is he that abideth in Christ that is a Christian. Unless the mind of God becomes the mind of man, every effort to purify himself will be useless, for it is impossible to elevate man except through a knowledge of God. The outward gloss may be put on, and men may be as were the Pharisees, whom Jesus describes as whited sepulchres, full of corruption and dead men's bones. But all the deformity of the soul is open to him who judgeth righteously, and unless the truth is planted in the heart, it cannot control the life. Cleansing the outside of the cup will never make the vessel pure within. A nominal acceptance of truth is good as far as it goes, and the ability to give a reason for our faith is a good accomplishment. But if the truth does not go deeper than this, the soul will never be saved. The heart must be purified from all moral defilement. Letter 13, 1893. Verse 4, only definition of sin. Sin is the transgression of the law. This is the only definition of sin. Without law, there can be no transgression. By the law is the knowledge of sin. The standard of righteousness is exceeding broad, prohibiting every evil thing. Manuscript 27, 1899, verses 4 and 5. What is the justice of God? The transgression of God's law in a single instance is, in the smallest particular, is sin, and the non-execution of the penalty of that sin would be a crime in the divine administration. God is a judge, the avenger of justice, which is the habitation and foundation of his throne. He cannot dispense with his law. He cannot do away with its smallest item in order to meet and pardon sin. The rectitude and justice and moral excellence of the law must be maintained and vindicated before the heavenly universe and the worlds unfallen. What is the justice of God? It is the holiness of God in relation to sin. Christ bore the sins of the world in man's behalf that the sinner might have another trial. With all the divine opportunities and advantages which God has provided in man's behalf. Manuscript 145, 1897. Verse 8, simple godliness, not shallowness. John bears testimony of Christ, the giver of the word, saying, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." In the simplest language, John sets before us true practical godliness. This simplicity does not show shallowness, but depth. John is speaking to real men and women, and the Holy Spirit directed him to write in such a way that they would be brought in contact with a real, living God. He shows us what God is doing and what man must do to meet God's requirements. John does not present the truth hesitatingly, but in a decided manner. He speaks positively. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested when we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1, 1-7. Signs of the Times, January 11, 1899. Chapter 4, verse 1. Beware of false prophets. In these days of peril, we are not to accept everything that men bring to us as truth. As professed teachers from God come to us declaring that they have a message from God, it is proper to inquire carefully. How do we know that this is truth? Jesus has told us that false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. But we need not be deceived, for the word of God gives us a test whereby we may know what is truth. The prophet says, "To the law and to the testimony." If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. From this statement, it is evident that it becomes us to be diligent Bible students, that we may know what is according to the law and the testimony. We are safe in no other course of action. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits." Review and Herald, February 23, 1892. In these days of delusion, everyone who is established in the truth will have to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. Every variety of error will be brought out in the mysterious working of Satan, which would, if it were possible, deceive the very elect and turn them from the truth. There will be false dreams and false visions, which have some truth, but lead away from the original faith. The Lord has given men a rule by which to detect them. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. If they belittle the law of God, if they pay no heed to His will, as revealed in the testimonies of His Spirit, they are deceivers. They are controlled by impulse and impressions which they believe to be from the Holy Spirit and consider more reliable than the inspired word. They claim that every thought and feeling is an impression of the Spirit, and when they are reasoned with out of the Scriptures, they declare that they have something more reliable. But while they think they are led by the Spirit of God, they are in reality following an imagination wrought upon by Satan. I would say to our dear brethren who have been so eager to accept everything that came in the form of visions and dreams, beware that you be not ensnared. Read the warnings that have been given to the world by the world's Redeemer to His disciples, to be given again by them to the world. The Word of God is solid rock, and we may plant our feet securely upon it. Every soul must needs be tested. Every faith and doctrine must needs be tried by the law and the testimony. Take heed that no man deceive you. The warnings of Christ on this matter are needed at this time, for delusions and deceptions will come in among us and will multiply as we near the end. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. Bear in mind that trials of this character are to come upon us not only from without, but from within our own ranks. Our individual safety is in entire consecration to God. Manuscript 27, 1894. Verses 7 and 8, working with love. Pure love is simple in its operations and separate from every other principle of action. When combined with earthly motives and selfish interests, it ceases to be pure. God considers more with how much love we work than the amount we do. Love is a heavenly attribute. The natural heart cannot originate it. This heavenly plant only flourishes where Christ reigns supreme. Where love exists, there is power and truth in the life. Love does good and nothing but good. Those who have love bear fruit unto holiness and in the end everlasting life. Youth Instructor, January 13, 1898.